The Lord had been kind of dropping things in my spirit for over a year now. And I kept, you know, putting it in a notebook. And I finally just did a notepad on my phone and just started. I'd hear this verse. I'd hear this thing. He'd show me something. And I had this really long list, and Pastor's been knowing about it for a while, and she would say, well, you might have a word on that. You might have a word on that. I thought it was going to be for a leadership or the pastor staff or the teachers or whatever. And then when she asked me to do it today, I realized everybody in this room is a leader. Everybody in the sound of my voice right now is called to be equipped to go and to train up. So it really does go to everybody. And I guess I should get my notes out. Y'all would be so happy how many I deleted. I probably could have written a book. I had so many notes. But let's start out in prayer this morning. If you'll bow your heads. Lord, we come this morning to honor you and to learn of your word. We thank you for your presence in this place. Holy Spirit, we ask you to be our teacher. We open our hearts, our ears, and our minds to receive your word and instruction. Show us what we need to learn. Help us to see ourselves in your word. Show us ourselves and lead us in repentance and a refocus of our lives. We yield ourselves to you this day in Jesus' name. Just being honest, I was a little nervous about this word because it brings a little correction, but it's straight from the word. And this morning I was reminded that there was a prophetic word over my life that I would be the drill sergeant. So the drill sergeant is here this morning. And the word that I wanted to, this is not going to be, Chris, you're not going to have this, but this is what he reminded me in worship this morning. In Hebrews 12, it says, for we have the living word of God, which is full of energy, like a two-mouthed sword. It will even penetrate to the very core of our being, where soul and spirit, bone and marrow meet. It interprets and reveals the true thoughts and secret motives of our hearts. There's not one person who can hide their thoughts from God, for nothing that we do remains a secret, and nothing created is concealed. But everything is exposed and defenseless before his eyes, to whom we must render an account. Well, those last couple of verses were kind of scary. The point is, the word, he gives us the word and the truth of his word to go in and cut and take away what needs to be removed and make room for what he wants to be there. So on that, I'm going to go on with what we have. I guess you've all noticed, it feels like it's been since COVID, but it was probably way before then. We have a lack of honor in our nation. Everywhere you go, people are rude. They are dishonorably to old people. They're like, get out of my way. I mean, really bad things. I'm going to try to stay away from stories so I can get it all done. But I know of situations where people were really mean to old people. And the Bible says that you're to honor the old people. It says you're to honor your parents, that your days be long on the earth. Josh and Carrie are having to let his mama live with them right now. And that's not always an easy thing, but you're honoring your mother. You're honoring God. You're being obedient to the word. It also says that honor, we're supposed to honor our parents. We're supposed to honor the elderly. We're supposed to honor each other. We're supposed to honor our spouse. It's all spelled out real simple in the world, what God thinks about honor and what he wants to do with it. Trey has really set me up. He said things I wanted to say. Honor brings out the best in people. And we're talking about all these groups that we can honor this morning. But what I want to focus on is honoring on everybody in this room, our brothers and sisters in Christ, each other. We look like a small group. Joy has called us sometimes a little ragtag army, but we're not small in the eyes of God. And it's important to him that we honor each other in many ways that I want to hit on this morning. As far as those examples in the Bible of what the Lord says about honor, in Exodus 20:12, it says, honor your father and mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord has given you. In Leviticus 19:32, I'm going to fire through my scriptures, so you probably won't have time to look them up. You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. So that's how he feels about people with gray hair. Mine's colored, so y'all don't have to honor me. people in authority. Titus 3:1 says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. That's the laws of the land. We have to honor what the laws are. We're supposed to go the speed limit. We're supposed to do the things that the law of the land has established. How about pastors? 1 Timothy 5:7 says, the pastors who lead the church well should be paid well. They should receive double honor for faithfully preaching and teaching the revelation of the Word of God. How about your spouse? Honor your spouse, even if they're not good to you, even if they're not who you want them to be. The Bible doesn't say honor them when they do right. It doesn't say honor them when they honor you. It says honor, have a heart of honor toward them. Ephesians 5:20 says, and most of my stuff is the Passion Translation, always give thanks to Father God for every person he brings into your life in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And out of your reverence for him, Christ, be supportive of each other in love. I think when I was deleting, I cut off the spouse part. I really tried to cut things down. But we all know, it says, wives, honor your husbands. Be thankful, be grateful, honor them as the leader of your home. Honor them as the head of the house. Honor them in the position that God put the husband in. So maybe they don't look like it, it doesn't feel like it, but honor it the way God says honor it and let him do the work in it. And then it says to you husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He literally gave up everything and laid his life down and was crucified for his church, for the bride. That's how husbands are supposed to honor their wives. In Mark 9:35, it says, Jesus sat down, called the 12 disciples to come around him, and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he must be content to be last and become a servant to all. So this is God's model of how we're supposed to treat each other and how we're supposed to honor each other. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. This is the foundational principle of the kingdom of God. There's gold in every person in here. You might not see it now. Carrie messes up every day. She told me this morning. But there is gold in every one of us that he put there, that he deposited there, and we should pull and honor each other and pull that gold out of each other's. Honor is seeing through the eyes of Jesus. So how does God see, Carrie? How does God see Howdy? He sees him through the blood of his son. He don't see where you messed up. He don't see how you're acting. He sees you through the blood of his son. He sees you as his bride, as his perfect bride. So we should be seeing people like God sees them. And we don't do that very often. There was this thing we did when I was the principal of Wimches, or Wayne Early Middle. We called it the 5-Point Project. We were real big about building relationships and building a family atmosphere, and that included among the adults. Well, you know how adults are. I don't know why she wore that. Did she think that looked good? Or she's always talking. She don't never shut up. I mean, these are honest things we say about each other and feel about each other. But we don't really mean it. They're just the words that come tumbling out of our mouth. So we made this project and we said, before you can say anything negative about anybody, and about adults and students, before you can say anything negative, you have to come up with 5 good things about that person. Then you can say the negative thing. So we corrected each other on it, and you would be surprised in such a short time where we realized seeing the good in somebody and not automatically going to what's going on or what they did or how they looked at you, but think about who they are. You know, I could stand here and talk about everybody in this building, your good qualities and things that you do for the Lord and things you do for that house. So when we make a mistake, we shouldn't be focusing on that. My example was a teacher. My 5 things might be, she's a really good English teacher. She's very creative. She's very dependable. She loves the kids and the kids love her. She has great test scores. So once I've got all that in front of me, I can forget the fact that she didn't show up for a meeting or that I heard she was running her mouth about me. Find the good and look for the good first, and that takes away the value of the negative thought that you're having or the bad thought that you're having. An example of honor in the Old Testament in Genesis 9, Noah was having a pretty good Saturday night. He was partying. He got good and drunk, and he went in his tent. He was naked, he was drunk, and he just passed out cold in his tent. Well, he had some sons, and one of the sons went into the tent for whatever reason, and there's his daddy laying there naked and drunk. He comes right out of the tent. He said, y'all got to see this. Can you believe that our daddy did that? So just look at him. He's disgusting. And that was his heart towards his daddy, towards what he saw. And what did the other two sons do? They heard that, they got a blanket, they backed into the tent and covered their daddy. They didn't look at his mess. They covered him and protected him because they honored him and they loved him. Why is that funny? Oh, I thought you were laughing at me. Okay, they covered him in his moment of weakness. He was still their daddy. He was still in the position of honor as their father. So they covered him in his weakness. So in Noah's family, we have two things going on. We have one son that is exposing the weakness, exposing the sin, exposing the fault. And then we have two that respond in honor. And if you read on through the end of the story, the son that exposed him ended up being cursed. So that's an example of what it looks like. How you honor people is going to rub off on your children. And I also need to say that I'm probably guilty for everything I'm going to talk about today. So don't sit back there and say, who does she think she is? Guilty. I bet there's not a person in this room that hasn't been guilty in the last 6 months. Maybe somebody. But there's very few of us that hasn't been guilty of dishonoring a political office in our land, probably. I've said a lot of really bad things. Idiot, things like that I need to repent for. So, how you talk about the president, how you talk about the governor, how you talk about your boss when you come home from work and your kids are listening. How you treat somebody in a restaurant. She didn't give me no water. I asked her for some ranch dip 10 minutes ago. I've already eaten my fries now. I don't want them. I think I said that last week. How you treat somebody in a restaurant, they're just doing their job the best they can. How you talk about the pastor or other members of the church at the dinner table. How you respond when somebody's struggling. Something's going on in their life. How you respond about that. Well, they ain't been here the last 2 weeks. Why not? What's going on? What can we do to help them? Or, she just acts like she ain't even with us. Don't be judging and criticizing that they're not like you think they're supposed to be. How can we pray for them? How can we encourage them? How can we help them? And back to the thing about Noah, if you see somebody in a mess and you're happy about it and it makes you feel good to go and tell it and share it with people, then you're the one that really needs to check your heart, because a few months later, a few years down the line, the very thing that you said you would never do, the very thing that you judged them for, you might find yourself in. Nobody sets out and plans out to get in sin and to fail the Lord. So don't judge them. Don't share it. Don't tell, this is just for prayer purposes. No, you go before the Lord. You can go to them and see what you can do for them, but don't share it. Don't spread it. We all need His mercy every single day. So let's talk about the price it costs to honor somebody. So let's take one of these situations where somebody's clearly in a bad spot. Things aren't going good for them. Maybe you decide, I'm going to honor them. I'm going to do it God's way. It costs you sometimes to honor someone. When everybody else doesn't want to have anything to do with them, when everybody else is embarrassed over what they did or thinking there should be a consequence or a penalty, what if you honor them as somebody that Christ put in your life? If you honor them as somebody that God put as a pastor or a teacher or a leader or whatever. When you honor somebody, it doesn't mean you agree with what they're doing. It doesn't mean you condone the sin. You don't do that. If you have the relationship I'm talking about today, you should be able to go to that person and say, hey, what's going on? When me and Howdy went through hell and back, I'd call Cookie or I'd call Joy and I'd say, he said so-and-so and he did such-and-such. They would let me vent a minute and then they would say, now what does the word say? We need to be able to come to each other and share the word with each other. Iron sharpens iron. So I got this one situation that will come to me till the day I die. It's my greatest example of honor. There was this person, and they were a Christian, and they had a pretty hard fall. And, oh, the tongues went to wagon, the judgment came, all the things. But there was one person that came to this person. He said three words, and I'll never forget him as long as I live. He said, greatest comeback ever. So when somebody was down and somebody was in their mess, he said, I see God in you. I see the call on your life. I believe that God can take you from here to a higher place. Think about how you would feel to hear that as opposed to, what were you thinking? Oh, it's over now. It's done now. You won't never be this. You won't never be bad. They will never be that. Honor still saw what God saw. And every one of us fall. And every one of us makes mistakes. And every one of us gets in a place we don't need to be. We need to learn to bind together and be strong and honor each other in those moments. Those were absolutely life-changing words. To that person, instead of all the guilt and shame and remorse they already felt, then they could say, you mean there's still hope? I can still serve the Lord? I can still answer the call of God on my life? What kind of hope does that bring? That's my God. That's His hope. That's what honor looks like to Him. There's still consequences. There's still regret. But we don't condone sin, and we don't condone sin or ignore it, so don't get me wrong. But it's how we handle each other, like when Noah's father was in his place. What about David, the man after God's own heart? What about the adulterous woman caught in her very sin? What about the children of Israel? They were harlots. They were all the words. They kept giving up on God. They kept cheating on God. They kept smearing everything in His face that He was giving them and doing for them. But He honored them. He loved them. He honored enough down through the story to give His son that they could be washed and clean and new and fresh and do it all again. That's what honor does. That's what honor looks like. The Bible doesn't give us any conditions of where you don't honor people. No matter who they are, no matter what they've done, you honor them. We honors what's in our heart. It's been said many times about Church on the Rock that this is a church that loves well. And we try. Y'all took real good care of my daughter last week. We're going to take care of Teresa's granddaughter and cook for her. Y'all called and texted. We do love each other. We might fuss and fight and talk about each other, which we're going to quit doing, but we love each other. So my question this morning is, if we love well, do we honor well? Everybody here, God placed and put in this family for a plan and a purpose and a reason. It's so important. I'm looking at this from a training point of view. When Josh comes up here, when Trey comes up here, as our younger ones come up, when Courtney preaches that first sermon that we know is coming, it's so important that we honor them and let we honor the call of God on your life. We see what you're doing, and we're here to support you and to encourage you and walk it out with you. That's kind of the direction I'm trying to come at this morning. When you do, when you honor them, it opens up their heart to give their best. They trust the environment. They trust you. They feel permission to be who God has called him to be. So my question today, having said that, do we limit the call of God on each other's lives? On Trey, on Josh, on Carrie, on Andy, on all of us. I'm going to quit naming names because it's all of you. Do we limit the call of God on their life? This is what came to me. This is not a Bible verse, but I put it in big bold letters because this is what really came to me yesterday. Instead of seeing each other like we do, I mean, some of y'all are brother-in-laws and sisters and cousins. I mean, people could say it's kind of crazy how many people are kin to each other around here. But we look like just a little small group of people, and we just see each other. Some of y'all have known each other your whole entire life. Many people in this room, I changed your diapers. It's easy to say, oh, that's just Josh. That's just Sim. That's just Mike. It's whoever. We got to not see each other like that. Instead of seeing each other like we do, we should be in awe of the honor and privilege to be placed in a body of so many men and women who have such promise and callings on their life. We're small, and we've known each other, and in and out. Some people have been here longer than others, but what an honor. We're not this little church where there's a couple of people to call to preach and everybody comes and's fed and leave. We are all called as pastors and teachers and preachers and all those things. We're here to be equipped. We're not here for a church pastoral staff to give us what we need. It's an honor to be in this room. It's an honor for him to put you in this room. All under one roof. What great plans must God have for this house? We're not a small church trying to make it to heaven. We are called to impact nations, to equip, to train, to send, whether it's Walmart or West Africa. So then I want to talk just a second on familiarity, because that's kind of what I was hitting on a while ago. It's hard to not see somebody that you see them all the time, you grew up with them, you know their mess, you know their junk, you know their strengths, and you know your weaknesses. If somebody new came to our church and came up here and started preaching, we would only see in that moment what's coming out of their mouth. Even Jesus in his own land couldn't, all the miracles couldn't be done because people didn't receive them. So we have to be careful about familiarity and look at each other like God looks at us. So it's like a two-edged sword. You want to be close. You want to be family. You want to know each other really well. But on the other side, you don't want to be too familiar. You don't want to assume what you know about them and assume what they can or they cannot do. One of you smart people might get more out of this than me. I wasn't able to leave it. Familiar, when you look it up in the 1828 dictionary, it's called, it's a person, the familiar. Don't go too far, Josh, because I'm going to talk about you in a minute. A familiar, like, I'm familiar with you, but a familiar is a person in the court of Inquisition. And that's when they used to have, the Catholic Church used to have courts to try people and find out if they were guilty of heresy and witchcraft and things like that. But the familiar in the court of Inquisition is the person who assist in apprehending and imprisoning the accused. Ouch. We don't want to be the one that helps apprehend and accuse the accused. So y'all can say like that one. Paul said, "Know no man by the flesh, by the Holy Spirit, I should recognize who you are and the gifts that you carry." Shouldn't know you by the flesh. I sure don't want you to know me by my flesh, because my flesh messes up. But we're learning about the Holy Spirit. We need to let the Holy Spirit show us what's in you and who you are. And that's how we need to see you. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I realize your value and who you are and what you carry. I'll see you by the Holy Spirit, not by my limiting eyes that know all about you. Where there's love, there's no honor. This is kind of what Trey hit on a while ago. Joy or somebody sent this one home to me. I had to take a little sticky note. I was a brand new principal at East Wayne High School, and it was tough. They didn't like me, and they didn't want me there. But I'm trying to come in and change the atmosphere and make it a family atmosphere and make it a positive place. Well, they were coming at me, but she told me, and I put a little sticky note on my pullout on my desk. It said, "You can't influence what you don't love." So I couldn't influence, I couldn't bring change, I couldn't make things better if I didn't learn to love these people that were trying to get rid of me. So that was kind of a hard lesson to learn. But it can be your employees, it can be your students in your youth group, your students in your class. Bill Johnson said, true honor is when I can honor who you are without stumbling over who you're not. I can honor who you should be or could be. Treat them like Jesus sees them and calls them. Treat them like you want them to be. All right, so this is where I'm getting to the part about us a little bit more. Okay, if Bill Johnson, I got to find your person. If Bill Johnson, if you're a Bethel fan, if Michael Koulianos, if you're a Jesus Image fan, if you don't know anybody like that, if Billy Graham, y'all know him? If Billy Graham was standing up here, would we act any different? If we knew that Billy Graham was coming today, would we do anything different in getting ready to come to church this morning? Or somebody that's just this mighty, mighty man of God. If we knew that, would we do things differently? Would our level of expectation be different? Would we be hanging on every word they said? Would we be willing to stay late if the Holy Spirit was moving? Or would we go, whoop, I got to go, it's 12 o'clock. God can use every one of us just as mightily as those people that I just said. We have to expect and believe that whoever God puts in this place or whoever puts in your Sunday school class or if it's your life group meeting and God gives somebody a word, he can move just as mightily in them as any of these other people who have these mighty moves of God going on. As a matter of fact, he wants to. We're a training ministry, and that's a part of, this is part of equipping and preparing. When somebody's speaking, whoever it is, we need to be paying attention. We need to be believing. We need to support each other and get behind each other. We need to put our phones away. We need to get engaged. We don't need to have other little sidebar conversations going on in the room where somebody's trying to minister the word of the Lord. We need to posture our hearts to receive what the Lord has given that person. If you don't love them, if you don't expect from them, if you don't believe God can use them, you're just going to sit there like a bump on a log. Those thoughts and feelings can stop you from receiving what God put in them that you need. Here's my example. Josh, Mr. Pastor Josh Nairn. He does the announcements. When the timer goes off and me and Justin scream, it's time for church to start. We should be engaged. We should be on time. We should be sitting in our seats. If we knew Jesus was going to be up here or some mighty man of God, we'd get here early to make sure we got a seat. We need to celebrate our coming together that we can, that we get to. We need to be ready to share each other's good times and each other's bad times. That's what we do during the announcements. This is what's going on this week. We need to be here. We need to be celebrating everything God did, like Trey talked about, the good and the bad. And then when it's time for worship, we need to be ready to enter into corporate worship to meet the Lord together. That's what we came for. We didn't come for a sermon or announcements. We came to enter his presence and honor him. To lift him up, to thank him, to sing praises unto him until he comes and we enter his presence together. That's what worship should look like. He is why we came. He's called this team to lead us. They have a calling and a responsibility. And I already said, if Jesus was standing up here, would it be a little bit easier for us to worship and lay everything down and put everything aside? He is here. He was here this morning. He's here now. Honoring him, acknowledging him, praising and thanking him. That is why we were created. We are here to join and to fellowship together with him. It's not about how many songs they sing or don't sing. It's not about if you like that song. It's not about that ain't the song they should have sung today. It's not even about a worship won't very good today. I didn't feel it. I won't feel it. Well, that's on you. That has nothing to do with what they did. It's about honoring him. And then in his goodness, he comes. When we honor him, he always comes. If you're not on social media, you're probably smart. But if you've been on social media in the last few days, there are pictures and videos of Christians being executed in the streets. They're not holding anything back. They are killing people, shooting them, stabbing them, all the things to be just because they're Christians. That's happening today. It's happening in our world. And we get to come in here and worship Him. We get to come in here and honor Him. I'm not trying to put a ministry on a pedestal, but I just happen to know because I've been a couple of times this year. This morning at 8 o'clock in Orlando, Florida, at Jesus Image, they were standing in line at 8 o'clock. Rain, snow, sleet, or hail, they were standing in line to get into the building, to hear what the servant of the Lord has to say, to corporately worship the Lord. That's honoring Him. Trey, talk about Trey a minute. Trey does what I like to call the transition. The music ends from worship and he comes up here and sometimes he has a word, sometimes he prays, but it's a transition. When the last worship song note is played, that does not mean worship's over and you go sit down and sometimes we turn the lights on, sometimes we don't. That last note does not mean that what God is doing is over. Those of you that are teachers, makes me mad when they're looking at the clock and they start packing their books. And I've said 100 times, the bell does not dismiss the class. I do. The song, the end of the worship set, does not dismiss the Holy Spirit. It does not dismiss this time that we're all in His presence. That's up to the Holy Spirit when He wants us to be done. We'll be done when He says we're done. We are not here just to get through the different parts of our Sunday morning service and check it off the list so we can leave. We're in an atmosphere of worship, honoring the presence of the Lord. Hearts should be tuned in to Him. We've lifted Him up. We've honored Him. We've acknowledged Him. And right there is often the place where He speaks, where He moves, where He heals, where He touches, where He sets people free and changes their lives. It is dishonoring to Him when we treat it like it's nothing. Okay, worship is over, next. I'm not saying we do that, but sometimes it feels like that. And we're all in different places on different days, but I'm trying to bring to our attention what honor looks like. We should be reverent and expectant, willing to wait on Him as long as it takes, giving place for Him to move, tarrying in that moment. We can't just flip the Holy Spirit off and on like a light switch. So now let's talk about Pastor Joy. She, and I know this firsthand, and most of y'all do, she has sought the Lord all week long. She starts on Monday morning. Where do you want to go today, Lord? Where do you want to go Sunday? What do you want to talk about? And He might change His mind on the next Sunday morning. A few weeks ago, she called and she said, "Yep, I'm going to be late. Y'all go ahead and pray because He changed His mind." She's willing to flow with the Spirit and do what He wants her to do. She is standing, she's bringing holy scriptures to us. She's standing in the call of God on her life that she has given her whole life over to. Are we scrolling on our phones? Are we daydreaming? Are we having other conversations while she is pouring out what the Lord gave her? Do we think, oh yeah, I've heard her talk about the fruits of the Spirit before. I don't need to hear that and just zone out. Or are we tuned in and eager to receive from her what the Lord has given her for us? Do we give her the honor due the position? Not only is she our pastor, she's His daughter and His handmaiden that He chose to bring His voice to this house. We should honor that. We should treat her with honor. We should put her, not as a person, but we should put her position on a pedestal. That's who God picked. What she has to say came from God, and it's what He wants us to hear. It's not for the church down the road. It's for us. When we honor those He's given us, all these people and positions, and there's others, there's Sunday school teachers, there's the sound men, there's the ushers, everybody has their role. But when we honor the ones He's given us, then we honor Him. It ain't even about honoring them as much as it is. When we honor them, we honor Him. Our leaders need to feel permission to be who God has called them to be in that moment, and that's what honor unlocks. You don't do it just because it's polite or to make that person feel good. You do it because God's about honor. All these things I'm saying, it's because of Him. They're not here to entertain us. The worship team's not here to entertain us. It's a holy calling before the Lord, and we should come before Him with fear and trembling. All right. We should honor each other always. We know, I've said this already, but our church is different. We're a training ministry. Every single person in here is here to obey God's call. When anyone is leading any activity, if it's Sunday afternoon and you're the couple that's doing the kids, that is something that God's called you to do. You should be honored in that. There should always be expectation. When those kids come on at 5 o'clock on Friday night, there should be the expectation that God's going to move, that those kids are going to be touched. When we go in there for our class, it's not just a class. That's the Holy Scriptures prepared and fed to us. We should come expecting and apply it to our lives and expect to be changed. Just want us to honor all the things that are going on. The real challenge is to learn how to know one another after the Spirit so that we can recognize the gifts and anointings that God has called, that God has given to each person in our body. I want to go now to a few verses of what this looks like, how we're supposed to do it. This is where I'm just going to fire through. So Proverbs 12:6, the wicked. Now we're children of the King, and we're good, God loving good people. The wicked use their words to ambush and accuse, but the lovers of God speak to defend and protect. So when you don't like what somebody did, or you don't think you like what they're doing, the wicked point and accuse. The godly defend and protect them like Noah's son did. Proverbs 12:18. Reckless words are like the thrust of a sword. Reckless, idle words. I'm trying to think of an example. Scott thinks he's all that. He's just too good. He thinks he knows everything or something like that. That sounds bad, but we do stuff like this. Those words, reckless words, are the thrust of a sword. Cutting remarks meant to stab and hurt. But the words of the wise soothe and heal. There shouldn't be anything coming out of our mouth about each other except to soothe and heal. You might see something that concerns you. You might be upset about something they're doing, but don't accuse them. Don't talk about them. Don't slander them. Protect them, soothe them, heal them. And if you need to go talk to them and share the word with them, do that. Don't do all the things that we automatically want to do. And I'm painting this as an extreme, but take it and apply it where you can. Truthful words will stand the test of time, but one day every lie will be seen for what it is. Let's talk about sarcasm. Whoo! Have y'all noticed that sarcasm is like the trending thing to do and be? I Googled it. Google it, t-shirts on sarcasm. They're everywhere. Not me, not today, not your day. I can't remember. I didn't write them down because I didn't have time in my notes. But sarcasm makes people think it's a cool thing to be. People are proud that they're sarcastic. That's who I am. No, that is not who you need to be. That is not who God wants you to be. And then sometimes we'll say stuff and it's hurtful and it's painful. And then you immediately come back and say, I was just joking. I didn't mean that. Yeah, you did. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And it might be a little thing. It might be your jeans are too tight, but you let it come out. It hurt that person. It really hurt that person. It's like a stab. It's like a knife. We need to think about our little idle, reckless words. I've not seen anybody in here cuss each other out or accuse anybody of anything, but I do hear sarcasm. I do hear little words. I'm guilty. We're all guilty. I'm trying to bring us up, to train us up to be better, to be more honoring. When they say, I was just joking, they think that covers what they did. It gives them an excuse for doing it. But it didn't heal the hurt that it caused. And you might not think one little thing about your jeans are tight. You don't know what mind state that person's in, how bad they feel about themselves, or how hard they've tried to lose weight, or what. I'm just coming up with examples. You don't know what that one little word or that one little sentence, the damage it could cause. How about laughing? We're good. We're real good at that one. If you say something in a group around here, or not just here, at work, any other place, and it kind of made somebody feel stupid or it didn't make sense, I had to repent on this one because I'm getting older and my kids are getting older. And sometimes they look at me like, what are you talking about? I did that too. And so I had to repent. I did some good sowing, but I did some bad sowing. Don't ever make anybody feel like they're stupid. Don't, I've heard a bunch of us do this. You might just say it and everybody laughs, but that person, it hurt. And they might be laughing going along with it because everybody else is laughing, but it really hurt. It made them feel stupid. It made them feel less than. Maybe they were even serious about what they said, but you thought it was funny, so they laughed it off that it wasn't, but it was something sincere out of their heart. So my question is, when is it ever okay to laugh at somebody? Ever. And we do it. We do it to each other, and you can be sitting back there saying, oh, Sim, you're just too sensitive. You got to have tough skin. You can't get offended at anything. Well, it's my job when I go home and my feelings are hurt to not be offended. It's my job to pray for that person or to say, I know they didn't mean it. I refuse to be offended. I might have to tell myself 15 times I refuse to be offended. But I kind of lost my train of thought on that. You don't know what your laughter that you've gone on and forgot all about it. You don't know how it hurt. You don't know what they're having to do with God to get past it, to keep from being offended. These are all very real things that happen all the time. So when you get ready, and I promise you this, because I have done it, if you ask the Holy Spirit to prompt you and to help you in these things, about time you have a thought you want to say, and you won't say it so bad because it's going to be real funny or it's real juicy, keep your mouth shut. Just keep your mouth shut. Walk away and think about the Holy Spirit prompted you not to do it. Are you going to do it anyway? If you ask Him to help you, He will help you. So these are just all little things. But if we ask Him, it's going to make us a more honoring people. It's going to give us permission to be who we're called to be. We're not going to be afraid we're going to be laughed at. We're not going to be afraid we're going to be made fun of, because we're going to know the people in this room believe in who God says we are and believe in the call on our life and the word spoken over us. That's who we see, not our everyday mess. We're looking for the goal. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are of good report, that's where we need to go. And it'll be a battle, but He will help you. And I'm not saying I don't still mess up, but when I prayed this prayer, I didn't realize how many things came out of my mouth that weren't necessary, that could have been hurtful, that could have been taken wrong. And so I know this is hard for my family to believe, but there's been a lot of times I've kept my mouth shut. It doesn't shut often, but it's shut often more than it used to, because He will, if you ask Him, He'll tell you before you say it. And if you say it anyway and get your laugh, then you got to go back and repent, because now you know you did it. You did it on purpose. All right. Like I said, it's never okay to laugh at anybody, and it's never okay to hurt, purposely or not, anybody, much less the ones in your family that He put you with. And I cut all them out, but I had in here about five times. It's the little foxes. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And that's no ordinary vine. It's the vine of relationship between Christ and His bride. That's the vine that the little foxes ruin. So let's learn these little things. So I'm going to fire a few more scriptures. Matthew 12:34. For what has been stored up in your hearts will be heard in the overflow of your words. 1 Peter 2:17. Recognize the value of every person and continually show love to every believer. Romans 13:9-10. Love and value others the same way you love and value yourself. Love makes it impossible to harm another, so love fulfills all that the law requires. Proverbs 15:4. When you speak healing words, you offer others fruit from the tree of life. But unhealthy, negative words do nothing but crush their hopes. So, this is how we put this into action as a training ministry. Proverbs 4:24. Avoid dishonest speech and pretentious words. Be free from using perverse words. And I cut that out of my notes, but if you want to learn a little bit more about this, go to the 1828 dictionary and look at what perverse means. Our words that are coming out of our mouth that we think are just words, they are very serious what's coming out of our mouth. Philippians 4:8. So keep your thoughts continually fixed on all that is authentic and real, honorable and admirable, beautiful and respectful, pure, holy, merciful, and kind. That's what our thoughts should be. So if we're thinking bad thoughts about somebody or thinking, what in the world, we need to retrain our thoughts. Lord, I cast that down. They're this, they're that. You know, I pray that they'll be this. Matthew 5:8. Honor looks like something. These people draw near. This is what honor looks like. Jesus said this. These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So when we're not honoring and we're not loving, our worship is in vain. And I did look up what vain means. Empty, worthless, having no substance, value, or importance. Fruitless, ineffectual, empty, unreal. So when we draw near to Him with our mouth and honor Him with our lips, but we're not honoring people and loving people, and our heart is far from Him, then our worship is in vain. When we receive Christ, we come into a covenant relationship with God and with each other. We're all in a covenant relationship as His family. When we come to each other in love, we're helping each other to finish the race. Everybody thinks we're in the last days. I believe it's closer than it was. We need to be helping each other finish the race. We need to be encouraging each other. If someone comes to you to encourage you and help you, how will you respond? Huh? What's my noise, Kristen? Can you do it? Can't do it out loud. So I'm like, So, can we love each other and encourage each other in the Word of God? Can we, in love, come and say, can we go have dinner? Can we hang out? And, you know, just say, I'm not saying judge each other. I'm not saying get in each other's business. But He does say we're to encourage each other in love. It says iron sharpens iron. And I learned a lot about that. I never understood how rubbing a knife through metal or rubbing them together, how that sharpened it. But there's little tiny pieces, and when you rub the metal together, it knocks off the little tiny things that are a hindrance, or you don't get the smooth, sharp cut of the knife because there's stuff on it. But the iron sharpens the iron. It makes the blade sharper. It makes the point sharper. So if somebody comes to you in love as your brother or your sister, as your family, and just wants to encourage you in the Lord, are you going to tell them to mind their own business? Or are you going to be offended? Are you going to be mad? Are you going to be embarrassed? We're human. All these things are true. But Joy and Cookie didn't mind upsetting me or making me mad or offending me. And my marriage was saved because of it. Because she said, this is what the Word says. And I had to make the choice of whether or not to do it. If they'd have tried to make me feel good, and you say, yeah, you know, you deserve that, you're this, you're that, if they had done anything other than what the Word was, my life might be very different today. So it's a fine line when minding somebody's business and encouraging them in the Word. We need to hear the Word. We need to help each other, encourage each other. And the flip side of that is we need to be willing not to be offended and mad and upset, to understand the heart of love. I hope this is coming across. Psalm 141:5 says, when one of your godly lovers corrects me, or one of your faithful ones rebukes me, I will accept it like an honor I cannot refuse. When you come to me to help encourage me in the Word, I will accept it as an honor that I can't refuse. It will be as healing medicine that I swallow without an offended heart. This is the Word. Even if they are mistaken, I will continue to pray. If I don't believe what they told me, if I don't see it that way, I'm going to pray and say, okay, Lord, is that true? Is that what I'm really doing? Is that what this looks like? Show me, teach me. If they're wrong, I appreciate their heart in it, but I'm going to go by what you say. I'm almost there. Proverbs 10:17 says, if you readily receive correction, you're walking on the path to life. But if you reject rebuke, you're guaranteed to go astray. Ooh. It takes a grinding wheel to sharpen a blade, and so one person sharpens the character of another. Proverbs 27, 9 and 10 says, "Sweet friendships refresh the soul and awaken our hearts with joy. For good friends are like the anointing oil that yields the fragrant incense of God's presence." So when we can love each other and be friends of each other and encourage each other and come to each other, we're like the anointing oil that yields the fragrant incense of God's presence. I want that. So as we're closing today, I've said a lot of things for you to think about. I don't want you to just have mental agreement with the word, mentally acknowledge the word. I want you to think out a plan of action. One good plan is ask the Holy Spirit to put a guard on your mouth and correct you, to show you when you're about to do something that's dishonoring, or to show you when you have a chance to honor somebody. Have a plan of how you're going to be different. On purpose, go out of your way to honor and encourage one another. Trey kind of was doing that on his job. He doesn't owe those people to thank him because they're getting paid to do their job. But thank Chris. He comes out here for every practice. He's out by there every service. Andy's helping him. Thank him. You know, the music don't happen without Dr. Shipp. Or Josh, a lot of y'all might not know this, Josh stands and looks out that back door and tries to keep us safe and make sure he's like our, what you call it at the bar. He's our bouncer. He's our bouncer. He's quiet. Nobody ever says anything about it, but he's honoring the Lord. He's honoring us. We should thank him for that. We should tell him he's doing a good job. So go out of your way to honor people. Romans 12, 9 through 10 says, "Let the inner movement of your heart always be to love one another and never play the role of an actor wearing a mask. Despise evil and embrace everything that is good and virtuous. Be devoted to tenderly loving your fellow believers as members of one family." This is in the Bible. Try to outdo yourselves in respect and honor for one another. So I got one more verse I'm going to end in. And this is Psalm 15. Listen closely. "Lord, who dares to dwell with you?" Isn't that what we all want? "Who presumes the privilege of being close to you, living next to you in your shining place of glory?" Who can do that? Who can even presume to do that? "Who are those who daily dwell in the life of the Holy Spirit? They are passionate and wholehearted, always sincere, always speaking the truth, for their hearts are trustworthy. They refuse to slander or insult others. They will never listen to gossip or rumors." That didn't even say they refuse to gossip. They refuse to listen to gossip or rumors. "Nor would they ever harm another with their words. They will speak out passionately against evil and evil workers while commending the faithful ones who follow after the truth. They make firm commitments and follow through even at great cost. They never crush others with exploitation or abuse, and they would never be bought with a bribe against the innocent. They will never be shaken. They will stand firm forever." So that's what it looks like to be one who can stand, who can dwell with the Lord. All those things they don't do. So that wasn't fun. But I believe that as we come closer to the last days, there's going to be more pressure on us. There's going to be more people coming in to give their heart. The harvest is going to be plenteous. I really believe there's a great harvest coming. And as the people of Church on the Rock, as part of this training ministry, we need to understand honor. We need to honor each other. We need to honor each other to grow each other up, to pull out of each other what's in you. But we also need to have honor to be our everyday way of life. So as more people come in and as new baby Christians come in, they see honor as a way of life. It's flat out, straight out of the Word. And so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We hear your word, and it's clear what you require of us. We thank you that you're a God of honor. We thank you that you honor us. We thank you that you see us through your son's blood, and you never give up, and you always believe in us. You know what you put in us and what you called us to be, and that's all you see, and that's all you're pushing us towards. Help us, Lord, to be that for each other. Help us to be careful with our words and our sarcasm and our joking and laughter. Doesn't mean we can't have a good time and have fun, but help us to be sensitive of who might be hurting on the other end of that. Lord, I ask you to continually put a guard on my mouth and prompt me. Let your Holy Spirit prompt me and prompt us when we start to say something that doesn't bring honor, when we start to do something or say something that would hurt somebody or even hinder them from being all that you've called them to be. We thank you for the truth of your word. We apply the word, and we ask you to search our hearts and reveal all of our motives and our reasons for the things we do, and just mold us and shape us into the one that you called us to be. We thank you for your mercy and your grace and your unconditional love that you give us and you ask us to give others. So, Lord, just be with us as we go throughout the week. Help us to go out of our way to honor and love people, and give us opportunities, as Trey always says, give us opportunities to share your gospel, to share your love. And I ask that you give us opportunities to honor each other. In your name we pray. Amen. Anybody need prayer this morning? Oh, y'all are so quiet.